ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fattest calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him, the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and is lost and is found.
Amen.
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 God bless you.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Scriptures.
Thank you.
Thank you for the preached Word. Thank you for the sung Word. Thank you for all that you've done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mick. He's looking at this robe I have on. He wants it. Mick is in seminary, and he's a great student of the Word of God. And hopefully one day he'll come out on Wednesdays and teach for a few weeks. He's a great teacher of God's Word and one of the faithful down at the Iron Man Warehouse. We meet on Sunday nights, and he's a staple there and always wonderful insight on the Word of God. Again, we're looking at the parables. Again, we've looked at several of them. Again, we're in the salvation parables. And last week we talked about the narrow gate, the straight gate. We found that in Luke 13. And while Jesus was teaching throughout the cities and the villages, a man just hollered out to him, said, "Are there few that will be saved?" And that was what the title of that message was, and we examined it. The week before, or several weeks before, we talked about God's outrageous grace. And that was the story of the workers in the vineyard. And we talked about how the first workers came and they negotiated a contract with the landowner. And he said, "You can work all day for a penny or a pence," which in that day was a full day's wage. And then those came later in the day, all the way up until the 11th hour, and he gave them equal pay. And those that had the contract was furious, and they were upset that these that came in so late was able to receive the same blessing from the landowner as them that worked all day in the hot sun. And there's a picture of, it's really never too late to come to the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible says today.
Yes.
If you hear my voice, harden not your heart. So we thank God for all those who have come early and have been able to work and worship and praise the Lord all their life. But we equally thank God for those who would come late, all the way into the 11th hour. Today we're going to talk about family chaos. Family mess, as Pastor Johnson would call it. Thought about calling it My Three Sons. How many some of us remember the show My Three Sons? Fred McMurray, and he was a widower, and he had three sons. I'm going way back. This show ran from 1960 to 1972, so some of you won't be familiar with it, but some of us are. And remember Chip and Robbie, Uncle Charlie and Ernie. We go way back. Way back. But the story could be called a lot of things. There's a lot of stories within this parable. But it's really about three sons. The first one is God's son.
All right.
Who was teaching. And then you had the two lost sons. And said, well, they were, only one of them was lost. No, both of them was lost. As we study the story, we'll see that both sons were lost. And you can be in the house of God. And you can spend all day and night and many years in the house of God and still be lost. I believe that was the parable last week when he said, are there few that be saved? And many people would spend all their days in the church and not be saved. And not be saved. I think that the parable, the story in Matthew 70 says, in that day, many are going to come to me saying, Lord, Lord, we've done so much work. And God's going to say, I never knew you. Because you can't work your way into heaven. And you get into heaven based on what God has done, not on what you do. So we're going to look at this story of the prodigal son, as it's called, but we're going to call it family chaos or family mess. And we see it immediately in verses 11 and 12 of the parable that Mick so graciously read. It says, and a certain man had two sons. And in Jewish culture, having two sons, you were a blessed man.
Right.
Having one son, you were blessed. But if a Jewish father had two sons, he was truly blessed. He was truly blessed. And this man had two sons. It says he had two sons, and the younger of them said unto him, Father, give me. Sound like our children today. Give me. Give me what? He said, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. Give me what I have not worked for, I don't deserve, I haven't earned. And Ray, we're not going to start. Excuse me, that's what we do. The Word of God is preached. It ought not be a time of play.
Amen.
This is serious business.
Amen. Yes, sir.
There may be someone in the church that's sick, on their way to hell, that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And it's important that the Word of God be preached.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the younger of them, verse 12, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, immediately when we read that, we think that's a cruel thing to say. But this son was most likely a disobedient son who didn't want to be under God's rule, under the father's rule, in the father's house. And in the Syrophoenician countries and in the Roman countries, it was customary that a son could go to his father and say, give me my portion. That was not unusual. It wasn't practiced in Jewish culture, but it was practiced in the non-Jewish cultures. So I believe his father said, if you want to live like a heathen, then take yours and leave. And the father gave unto him. And somebody said, well, my father shouldn't have gave unto him. This wasn't a young child.
All right.
This was a child of age. He was old enough where he could go out and fend for himself. Now, I know that Creflo Dollar has been in the news, and I'm not here endorsing Creflo Dollar, but I'm saying that Creflo Dollar was dealing with a prodigal daughter.
All right.
See, you don't have to be a prodigal son. You can be a prodigal daughter. You can be a prodigal niece or nephew or grandson or granddaughter. And Creflo was arrested and put in jail for trying to keep his 15-year-old daughter from going out at 1 o'clock in the morning. What a world we live in. I don't know how, what kind of shape I'd have been in if I was trying to leave the house at 1 o'clock when I was 15 years old. My father might still be in prison. Times have changed. And the younger said unto him, Father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them. Now that's a key word. He divided unto them.
Yes.
His living. So the older son received double portion. He received his on the spot too, because the father couldn't give the younger his without giving the older his. Remember that as we finish the story, because the older son would act like he didn't get his. He got his.
Yes.
Okay? In not many days, now the young son hung around for a couple days, probably had a garage sale and liquidated everything and sold everything and made it cash. And it says, in not many days, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. How about that? He gathered up everything. And he took it in himself to a far country. Think about that. What was he saying by going into the far country? He was basically saying, Mom, Dad, I don't want to have nothing to do with you. I want to live in a land where there's no rules.
All right.
There's no laws. There's no rules. There's no Sabbath. There's no having to go to church and getting up, going to Sunday school and VBS and Awana clubs. And I don't have nothing to do with all that. I want to do my own thing. I want to make my own rules. I don't want any rules. Oh, how many know we have a city where young folks don't want to live by any rules? When they get to Mansfield and Lucasville and Chillicothe, there's nothing but rules. But this son wanted to go into the far country. And many of us now, we don't have to get in our cars to go to the far country. We can live in a far country from the comfort of our living rooms. Some of us today are living in the far country and going to the house of God every day. This son gathered everything and moved to the far country. The word says journey there. And it's not sojourn. We talk about sojourn. Sojourn was when you were going to a land and you didn't know what to expect. You didn't know what was there. This man took a journey. He had a ticket. He had a plan. He knew where he was going. He knew where he wanted to be. And he was on his way. And it didn't take long. It says here, and there wasted his substance. He wasted everything he had. This didn't take long.
All right.
One of his fathers said this maybe took 6 months. The time that it would take for a calf to be fatted. Said tradition would say that once a father's son had left, as soon as his father's son left, the man took a calf and immediately started preparing it for the celebration. When God came, when God would deliver his son back. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. How about that? Is there such a thing as riotous living today?
Oh, yeah.
That's a good question. Because we live in a world today that anything goes. Yeah. I heard Reverend Jones hit on a little bit in his prayer, but everything goes. Is there anything called sin today? I remember when the preachers would preach against going to the movies. Now I hear preachers preaching about movies. I used to hear preachers preach about cussing, but now we have cussing preachers. It's called grudge preaching. Well, preachers just cuss. Well, I have to cuss because the whole world's cussing. So if we're going to reach the world, we got to cuss. Nobody preaching about drinking anymore. Because it's all right to drink. Preachers drink. Did I say Christians? I remember preachers just preaching against gambling. But the church has not only legalized gambling. Church buses go to Atlantic City and Niagara Falls. Riot is living in the house of God. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. That's excess. It's word that means excess. In Ephesians 5:18 it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit." How do you get filled with the Spirit? That's an interesting question. Mick read 21 chapters, 21 verses. That might have been more Bible reading than most of us have done all week. I would beg to see how many folks in this church today have read 21 verses of the Bible this week. I just want to help somebody. If you're on E and you're riding around on E and you're wondering why your temper is out of line and you're wondering why your eyes are roaming and you're wondering why your thoughts are not where they should be, maybe it's because you're not in God's will. Maybe you are unplugged.
All right.
And you wonder why, I don't know why I said that or why I thought that. Maybe because you have filled your mind and your heart with the things of the world. Maybe you are in a far country. Living in a far country. Remember Jonah?
Yeah.
God called Jonah. I believe many of you men in here, women in here have been called to the ministry. God has called you. And immediately like Jonah, we just run. And we hop into the next thing moving. And we move away from God. And we try to move out of God's sight. And this is what this young man thought he was doing. But you know what? You cannot run from God.
Amen.
You cannot hide from God. You don't have to come to church. You can miss coming to church and miss going to Bible study, miss going to Sunday school, and have nothing to do with the church. But you know what? You're still in God's sight. You're still in God's sight. And look what happens to this young man. Just like Jonah. Just like Jonah. God used a great wind and a great storm and a great fish to deal with Jonah. And God's going to use a great famine, a roofless landowner, and a herd of swine to bring this man back to the Lord.
All right.
To bring this man back to the Lord. Listen what happens to this man when he's living in a far country. Verse number 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now that word joined is an interesting word. It's a word that means glued together.
Right.
And we talked about this morning in Sunday school. What this young boy had actually did was sold himself into slavery. The world had beat him up so bad. That mighty famine in the land had whooped on him so bad that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And the question begs to be asked, who are you joined to?
Alright.
Who are you joined to? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Who are you joined with? He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and immediately that citizen did the unthinkable to this young man. This once proud Jewish man was sent to the fields to feed swine.
Yeah.
How many know that the Word of God in Leviticus 11 and 7 for a Jew, they would know the first five books of the Bible. They would know the Pentateuch. They would know immediately that they were not to come even close
right
to a swine.
Right.
I mean, they weren't even to come close to his spine. It says to keep the unclean away from you. And here is Satan at work in the believer's life. And Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. This is a picture of us, folks. You have to find yourself in one part of this parable. You're either the prodigal son or you the elder brother. You're one of the two. You're one of the two, and somebody may be here today. Well, I know I'm a good person. I do all the good things. I keep my grass cut. I don't have no toys in the yard. I get my trash cans in the back of the house on trash day. I don't barbecue on the front porch. I'm a good guy. So I can't be this prodigal son. Listen. Satan drove this man to the swine country. And he set him up to feed the swine. The unthinkable. Here's a man that came from a house that had many servants, came from a wealthy, well-to-do family where the father had many servants, and now he finds himself being a servant, but he's serving swine. He's serving swine. And it says in verse 16, living in a far country, and he would think have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was in a bad way. He was in a bad way. Now, if you are a true Pharisee sitting in here today, you would have said, he would stop right there. He's getting what he deserved. See, the Pharisees was a materialistic. And when we start this parable off, it's three parables in one. It's called the lost sheep and the lost coin. And the lost sheep, it says if a man has 100 sheep, lose one. You're going to leave the 99 and go out and get one. Pharisees understood that because he's talking about money. Okay? That sheep had some worth. Okay? And then it talks about a woman who had 10 coins and lost one. And when she found it, she cleaned the house. And when she found it, she had a great celebration. See, to the true materialist, that makes sense. That's a celebration. I found my coin. But now when we get down to people, to the people that God died for, the reason that he died, the reason he came to this earth, Jesus, the Son of God, came to seek and save the lost. Here's a lost son. The Pharisees had nothing to do with this. They did not understand this. How could you die for a lost sinner? They deserve what they're getting. That mentality cannot be in the church. Unfortunately, it is. And we thumb our noses at people. We look down on people that have fallen into hard times. Listen what happens here in verse 17. And there's a lot of material. I'm moving probably faster than I should. I probably could preach this in three messages. But it's Father's Day, and I want to have a little bit of Father's Day theme in here. We're going to get to the Father. Look at verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself, you understand, if you're saved here today, there was a time that you were lost.
Yes.
Okay, you weren't born saved. Okay, so some of us believe we were born saved. Well, I was born in a Christian family and I've been a Christian all my life. You have not been a Christian all your life. John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, who thought he was born saved, he said, Nick. Hold up, Nick. You must be born again. See, everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Okay? Ain't going.
That's all right.
Sooner or later, you have to come to a crisis point in your life, a turning point in your life, and you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must be born again.
Yeah.
Amen.
And I don't care what the preacher say at your funeral.
Amen.
Like I said, there have to be two heavens. There got to be two heavens. Because everybody going to heaven.
Yeah.
Not so. So we see leaving the Father's house, we see living in the far country, but now we got to talk about this turning point. And if you sit here and you say you are saved, there has to have come a time in your life where you were born again.
Yes.
Something supernatural has to happen to you. There has to be a change in the way you think, and a change in the way you act, a change in the way you walk, a change in the way you thought, think. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself. Now somebody said, well, see, he did that on his own. No, he didn't. He didn't make a decision for Christ. You will never make a decision for Christ. A dead person cannot make a decision for Christ. Look at Ephesians. I'm going to read Ephesians 2. Familiar. It says that you have he quickened. That word quickened means woke up out of your deadness. He said that you have he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Now all of us in here, we've been to funerals. We've seen folks laid across here. And we've had the band going and the choir going and the drums going. And you can walk over that funeral and you can shake it. You can have your best cologne on and you can put that cologne on that dead body. And you can have your low-cut blouse on. You can be looking in that dead body. And that man ain't going to wake up.
That's right.
He's not going to open one eye and say, huh, I remember them.
Yeah.
He is dead.
Yeah.
It is over. Yeah. And it says, and you have he quickened who were what? Dead. In trust and sin, a dead person can't make a decision for Jesus Christ. A dead person cannot make a decision to come to their senses. It says, where in time past you walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How about that? Among whom we all. I'll get that.
Yeah. All.
All. That's not the dishwashing soap. Yeah. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. David said in Psalm 51:5, and sin was I shapen.
Yes.
You were born in sin. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy. Somebody needs some mercy today.
Amen.
And then you come to the pastor, to the rev, to the deacons. You can go right to God because he's rich in mercy. He's overflowing in mercy. For with great love wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead in sin, have he quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved.
Thank God.
That's how you save. You're saved by God's grace.
Amen.
You're not saved by doing works. You're not saved by walking all over Youngstown with a 2x4 on your shoulders. Sneak that one in. You're saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Watch this. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, now he had to come to himself. So to come to yourself means you have to be out of yourself. Okay?
Amen.
That's what sin do. See, sin will always take us farther than we planned on going, keep us there longer than we planned on staying, and cost us more than we planned on spending.
Amen.
I know what sin do.
Amen.
It'd be a whole lot of folks in here with a whole lot of money if we had all the money back that we spent on sin. Oh, give it somebody. Somebody give them. Give me all my beer money back. No, I mean, if Dave say Dave, they give me all my beer money back now that I'm saved. There'd be more than one Lexus in the parking lot. If Dave had all his beer money back. If somebody had all their gambling money back. Oh, somebody had all their numbers money back. I'm not gonna go no further than that. I'm gonna leave Vernon alone. Amen. But imagine if we had all our sin money back.
Amen. Just
imagine. Because a lot of folks say, well, gambling ain't a sin. Well, why they call Vegas Sin City?
All right.
I don't know. I don't know. Help me. And when he came to himself, have you come to yourself? See, when you come to yourself, you're going to look at a mirror. You're going to say, look at the mess I'm in. Look at the mess I created. Look at me. You know, I, for those who don't know, I work at a prison. I used to watch those folks that come into prison that have been smoking that methamphetamine. They smoke that meth and they teeth and brown and falling out 20 years old. Skin all blotches and I'm like, look what the meth have done to you. I don't know how a young man can start smoking crack and all he has to do is walk up and down the street. Take your kid to the crack house. Just park outside of it. Let them see it. Help us. When he came to himself, he said, How many servants of my father's house had my father had? How many servants, hired servants of my father? Amen. You know what he's saying? He's acknowledging the fact his father was wealthy.
Yeah.
His father's had servants. Now he's a servant. He said, now I'm a servant. But my father didn't treat his servants like this man treated me. My father's servants had food fights. And I'm starving to death. That'll bring you to the senses.
Yes, it will.
That ought to bring you to the senses when you just spend all your money on wine, booze, and women, and you open the refrigerator up and nothing in it. Oh, there's a story about the man who stopped drinking, and the kids went to school and said, "We got all new furniture." This man wasted his money on riotous living. We call it drinking and partying today. I always say, I don't know why they call it Budweiser. They ain't made nobody wiser. They ought to call it Bud Stupid.
Amen.
Look at this. As we move, I'm gonna get done here. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants my father had bread enough to eat?" His father treated his servants good. His father treated his servants good. And he said, and I perish with hunger. That word perish means I am starving to death. I am going without. I am hungry. And here's a boy that's probably never been hungry in his life. Some of us in here never been hungry in our lives. And it says in verse 18, "I will arise." Now here goes repentance here. Here goes repentance here. Now if you say you've repented, you can't be saved without repenting. I know that, but I don't sound good to everybody in here. Because I told y'all here don't have nothing to repent over. I got to repent over. God's been good to me. He's getting ready to repent. He's getting ready to repent. When you come to your senses, you look at yourself, you see the fallen condition, you see how sick and messed up you really is.
Amen.
Or you really are.
Amen.
You look in the mirror and you say, "Hey, well, look, this is a moment of truth here. I got a problem here. And when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father. Now he started to rehearse this thing. I got to get this together because I need to cut all the ties. My father should have slapped me in my face when I asked him to give me what falls to me. The book of Leviticus says a rebellious son could have been taken out into the highways and stoned to death. I deserve to die for what I've done. I got a gracious father. I got a loving father. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as. Don't miss that little word there. He didn't say make me one. He ain't all the way stupid. He said make me as one of thy servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now you see the three steps of true repentance found right there. You see, number one, a confession, a declaration, a admission that I have sinned against heaven and before you. I have lost my credibility, my standing. I may make no claims of any rights that I may have. He made a confession. If you're saved, you have to confess something. And some of it needs to be personal. Some of it needs to go right to an individual.
Amen.
A confession. That was the first step. He said, I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I've sinned against God and before man. The second step is contrition, regret, remorse, and sorrow. You see it here. He said, I am no more worthy. I've lost all my integrity, all my credibility. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Oh, the change is coming. You see that. You see the change is coming. The third step in repentance is change. See, last time we missed the last one. Oh, we make a confession and we act like we're sorry. Oh, I'll never hit you again. Or oh, I'll never drink again. Or oh, I'll never. And we just talk. And talk is cheap. So husbands, because it's Father's Day, when that woman starts acting crazy and go out and run around on you and cheat on you and drink and act a fool, and she come home and she start talking about it. Oh, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Now, take the confession. And then she said, oh, I'm not worthy to be your wife. Will you please forgive me? Okay, that's all good. But then a change has to happen.
Amen.
See, a change has to happen for repentance to be complete. Change has to happen.
Amen.
See, that change, that word means transformation.
Yes.
There's got to be a change line. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. That word passed away means died. And all things have become new. See, this boy was on top of some things. See, we got a lot of folks in here riding the fence. Got the pail in one hand, getting ready to feed the sloth, feed the pigs. We on the fence, we feed the pigs. Oh, y'all know what that looked like. That boy on the fence, straddling the fence. He got 1 foot in the pig pen, 1 foot in the church. Let me say that again. We got 1 foot in the pig pen and 1 foot in the church. And we got the pail in one hand. Oh, listen. You got to drop the pail. We got to drop the pail. This young brother dropped the pail. See, because change came. He arose. See, he arose and came to his father. See, he got off the rail. Then he got on the trail. So he dropped the pail, got off the rail, and hit the trail back home. See, that's true repentance. Let me say that again. He dropped the pail, he got off the rail, and then he hit the trail back home. And see, we don't do that. We come too long. We come too long with a pail. A pail of slop. Because all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And filthy rags, people, those aren't the rags that you wash the windows with. Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't want to get any more graphic than that, ladies. But that's the rags that you dust the furniture with. When God says all our righteousness is as filthy rags, them are some nasty rags.
Amen.
They had to be taken to a burning place. And they had to be burnt. And we think we can take our filthy rags to heaven with us. So the young man dropped the pail. And he got off the rail. And he was on the trail back home. And now that his father, they talk about this loving father. Father, the Bible says it in Psalms 103:8. I'm just going to turn there. I got so many different scriptures for this text. But Psalms 103:8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. How about that? How about that? We serve that kind of God. Can I give you one more? Let's take it all the way back to Numbers. Still talking about God and His mercy. Because He's a God that we can come back to. The Lord is long-suffering. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. This loving Father, full of mercy. Watch what happens here. And he arose and came to his father. We're going to see some things here. We're going to see mercy. It's an action word. Mercy is not a noun. It's an action word. It's a verb. Mercy does something. It doesn't sit idle.
Yeah.
Love moves. Compassion moves. What's the use of having compassion if you keep it to yourself?
Amen.
Compassion moves. It needs people to operate. So we see the eyes of mercy in the Father. And the first thing he says, but when he was yet a far way off, his father saw him. So you see that? The eyes of mercy. Next we see the feet of mercy. How about that? How about that? And when he was a far way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Mercy runs. Mercy runs to the lost soul. And then we see the arms of mercy. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see mercy in action, and it runs to this lost son and wraps his arms around him. Oh, then we see the lips of mercy. Oh, the lips of mercy. And he kissed him. And he kissed him. He kissed this nasty, stinking boy who was a fugitive on the way home from the pig pen. Oh, we need to make our way home from the pig pen. Oh, he's on his way home from the pig pen, and his father kisses him. He hugs him. He runs to him, and he saw him for the long way off. And seeing him for the long way off, I mean, the father was praying for him. Mercy prays for the lost. Mercy prays for lost souls. And when you pray for lost souls, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much, and you can expect God to answer your prayer. This man was expecting his son to come home. He was expecting his son to come home. But let the story end there. The grace of God has troubled many people. The grace of God has troubled many people. And it troubled this elder son. As I close, I'm not going to speak much about the elder son. But the mercy of God and the grace of God is rejected by many. One of us will say, well, you know, he got what he deserved. He did his father wrong. Some of us did our parents wrong.
Amen.
But glory be to God. Glory be to God. Some of us in here, didn't have great fathers. Some of us didn't have great mothers. Father, in verse 22, he didn't want to hear the son's story. He didn't want to hear about all he'd seen. He didn't want to hear about that. See, sometimes when somebody commits a wrong against you, you don't need to hear all the details. Now I hear testimony. Some folks get testimony. They get too deep into it. Listen, that's too much information. I was a great sinner. That's all you need to know. Anything else you find out about me, you have to find out on your own. I'm not getting all into that. None of your business. Father didn't want to hear it. He said, I don't want to hear it. He said to one of the servants, bring forth the best robe. Cover it up. Cover up all that mess. I don't want to see it. So God can't look on sin. And put on him the ring on his hand. The ring on his hand that represents authority. That ring meant something. It meant sonship. Then he says, and put on him the shoes on his feet. Shoes meant freedom. See, the servants and the slaves didn't wear shoes. When you walk around with shoes, that meant you were somebody that day. You was free. You wasn't a slave. You wasn't a servant. He had on shoes. He wasn't a servant no more in the pig pen. Verse 25. Now his eldest son was in the field. How about that? In the field. Here we go. Now we're talking about these Pharisees. These are the folks that think they can work their way to heaven. They working. The problem is, how much work do you have to do to get there?
All right.
When will you know you've done enough? He's working. He's out of the field. Verse 25. Now the eldest son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. Oh, man. He probably said, oh, they're getting ready to give me a party for all the work I do. Oh, they finally recognize that I'm so important here. I'm working. I'm cleaning up this place. And they finally realize how important I am. And he said to one of the servants, how about this? He called one of the servants, verse 26, said, what do these things mean? And I'm pretty sure he's like, come on, let me know. I know they're giving me a surprise party. And he said unto him, the servant, thy brother is come. Oh, Lord have mercy. That no good, drunken, whoremongering brother and came back. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf. Now understand that. That calf was set there and that calf was nourished and built up for a special day. And here comes this lost son, this brother, and he had received him. And why was he killing the fatted calf? Because he had received him safe and sound. And this brother probably was hoping they brought him back in a body bag. That would have been a celebration for him. Oh, he would have came in the house then, huh? And he was angry. You know, I always say there ain't no angry folks in heaven. This house is representing heaven right now.
Amen.
The house represents heaven in this parable. It says that he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. There's a loving father.
Yes.
He's going to step out of heaven. Oh, he took off his glory, counted himself as of no reputation, and put on. Here he is, God again. Now he came back and got the one son. Now he got to step out of his glory.
Amen.
And reach out to this other lost son. And entreated him. What a God we serve. He's begging him. Is God begging somebody today?
Alright.
Is God begging somebody today? Letting them know all your self-righteousness, all your works, you need the Lord. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. It's not about you. And he came out of the house and he entreated him. He begged him to come in. And look what the son do. And he answered and said to his father, listen, lo, these many years, 3 eyes and a me. You know you can't spell sin without I. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou hast never gave me and kid. You know what a kid is? I had to look it up. A kid ain't a lamb. Kid is a goat. Kid was saying that you wouldn't even barbecue me a goat. That I might make merry with my two friends. But as soon as this song was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Satan, that's what he is. Listen, like I said, Satan is the accuser of the brother. He's going to throw it in your face. He will never let you forget you was a drunk, or you was a womanizer, or you was a, or whatever you was. Satan will never let you live it down. Because he will come to you, and you'll be 80 years old. I remember when we used to. That's all it is a memory. Oh, I remember, boy, I remember her. But you know, Satan will not let you let it down. Because that's what he is. He's the accuser of the brother. Look at verse 31 and 2. It's closed. And he said unto him, Son. Son. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Even though you're rebellious and disobedient, you just embarrassed me in front of all my friends. Because this son was, this elder brother was supposed to be the co-host of this party. And he's embarrassed his father. Now he won't come in the house. Father got to lead the party, come outside and talk to him. And he still calls him son. He still calls him son. Hallelujah. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine.
Yes, yes.
It was me. It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead.
Yes.
How about that?
Yes.
He was dead. You mean to tell me your brother, no matter how much you hate him, he had died? And you mean to tell me you can't celebrate the fact that he has risen from the dead?
My.
Oh, Lord have mercy. What kind of hatred is this? And is alive again and was lost and is now found. The God, the great God we serve.
Yes.
A loving God. And you can be here, you can spend all your life rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He don't care. He's going to still offer you salvation. He's still going to say, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Son, are you?
Alright.
That's what the parables do. Which son are you? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see a lost soul in need of a Savior? Or do you see a self-righteous person who said, I got it all together. I don't need nothing. I got a good job and I'm alright. God is good today.